Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we ask this evening that you would open up your word before us. Blessed to our hearts. Blessed to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This afternoon, those of you who are able to stay around and watch the video of the persecuted church were undoubtedly moved by some of the images that you saw. We saw people with faces that had been slashed by swords, bodies that had been burned with acid, mothers who had lost their children, mothers who had lost their husbands. Terrible things. Horrible things. And you know, when we see those kinds of images, sometimes we wonder to ourselves, why? Why does God allow that? You know, when you look at that person's face with that massive scar through it, you know, why? Did you ever ask that question? Why does God allow His enemies to wreak havoc over His people? Why? Why does He allow such horrible things to be done to His people? Did you ever wonder that? I want to suggest to you, the students, that there's a better question to ask than that. That's an understandable question, but I want to suggest from the Word of God tonight that there's a much better question to ask than that. And it's the question that the psalmist asks. Why, he says, why do the nations rage? And why do the people plot in vain? That's not an interrogative question. It's not the kind of question that you ask, like, why is the sky blue? And we don't know why, at least I don't. And so you ask the question to find out information. That's not the kind of question the psalmist is asking. The question is a rhetorical question. It's a question that doesn't need an answer. The answer is self-evident. And what is self-evident about the question, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Well, it's this. It's the stupidest thing you can do. The dumbest thing, the most foolish thing that you can do is to oppose the Lord and to oppose His anointed. And that's what the psalmist teaches us here this evening. These people who get together and make their plans, who marshal their forces, drum up their battle plans against the Lord as anointed, stupid. Just plain stupid. The stupidest thing you can ever do. Just dumb, dumb, dumb. Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm. Originally it was written about David. David had been anointed. David was on his way up to the throne. And God's enemies try to stop that. It's not ultimately about David, though, is it? It's about Jesus Christ, isn't it? We know that three times the New Testament tells us so. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord and His anointed. It's about the Lord and Jesus Christ. And here in the psalm, we're being told that it's a stupid thing to oppose the Lord and oppose His anointed. What does this have to do with the persecuted church? Everything. Because Jesus says that what you do to one of my people, you do to me. Right? What did Jesus say to Paul on the way to Damascus? Blind light comes up from heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ says to Saul, 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 why are you what? Why are you persecuting me? When did Saul persecute Jesus? Jesus was in heaven. Well, he persecuted Jesus when he was breathing murderous threats and doing horrible things to the people of God. What you do to God's people, you do to Jesus Christ. And so you see, it is absolute madness and folly for the world to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. It is absolute madness to try and stop and shut down the Lord King Jesus. It ain't going to happen. It's just vanity. It's a vain thing. It's wishful thinking, but it ain't going to happen. And we're given two reasons why here in the psalm that's not going to happen. Ironically, first we hear from the Lord, and then we hear from the anointed. They're trying to shut down the Lord and His anointed. Now we're going to hear from the Lord and His anointed this evening. And the first reason why it's the stupidest thing to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ and Christ Himself by extension or implication is this. It's because the Lord has already enthroned His Son. The Lord has already enthroned His Son. Remember 9/11? Remember watching Bush when he got news that two planes had smashed through the Twin Towers? Did you see that? Did you see the expression on his face? He's in, I think it was, a grade school class, and one of his aides comes to him, and you see the aide whispering in his ear, and we knew what had happened, but you see Bush for the first time trying to process the enormity of the situation, but in a presidential way. And you could virtually see him stealing himself. You know, going into presidential mode, knowing what he had to do. And I want to, you know, suggest that, at least for me, I think for many Americans at the time, that moment and many others just like it had a way of bringing comfort to the Americans in a very difficult and troublesome time. Would that be correct, Justin? It was moments just like Justin's, our resident American. And I think it had that effect. And then you saw the man get up and walk out, and you just knew he was going to do business. And he did business in a big way. What's more impressive than that is our Lord's response here in this psalm. Because here these men are plotting against the Lord and His anointed, like little grasshoppers, like little ants. And all of a sudden we're taken up into the throne room of God, where God is seated. I'm seated. And there He's reigning. And what does He do? He laughs. He bellows from heaven with this laugh. He doesn't get up. He doesn't move. He doesn't even move a finger. He just sits there. Like this is not a problem. He's not stirred. And He laughs. It's a mocking laugh, isn't it? You coming after me? You're coming after my anointed? You down there? He mocks them. He laughs at them. And when He's done laughing, then He speaks, right? And He terrifies them in His wrath. And what is it that the Lord says to these people who are opposing His anointed, who are opposing the people of God? He says, yet I have set my King on my holy hill. Yet. You're trying to take Him down. You're trying to take Him down. You're trying to keep Him from ascending the throne. It's too late. I've already put my Son on the throne. For all of your attempts prevent Him from becoming king, yet I have set my Son on my holy hill. He's king. What are you going to do about that? He ain't like Julius Caesar. You can't assassinate him. He's not like Napoleon. You can't exile the king. He's on his holy throne, on the holy hill. He's out of reach. He's untouchable. He's in the heavens above. You can't get at him. You can't destroy King Jesus. And there he sits enthroned, on his throne, doing what a good king does, looking after his people, defending his people from the enemy. You hear that? And what that means is this: it doesn't matter what anybody does to the people of God, not ultimately. It doesn't matter one bit what they do to the people of God. They cannot in any way destroy the people of God. They can get at the body, but they can't get at the soul. They can cut people down, but they can't cut them off from God. And God will ultimately protect his people. Psalm 91. You see, that's who our king is. And you know what? If they kill a million Christians today, his word will still go forth in Zion. If they kill one Christian today, another one will pop up with a witness. You cannot put this king down. Our king reigns in heaven above. The world can do what it wants, the Church of Jesus Christ. But our king is seated in heaven, and he protects his people wherever they are, no matter whatever happens to them. All through the ages, and get this, all through the ages, the world has tried to destroy the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And God's message for the world all these long years and ages, and it will always be the same as this: yet I have set my king on my holy hill. You think you can toy with me? It ain't going to happen. I've got my people right there. I put my king on my throne. He's reigning, and he knows how to defend and protect his people. We ask, why do you do these things, God? It's the wrong question. The right question is, why are the enemies of God doing what they're doing? It's futile. Because our king's in heaven. What do you think you're going to do? The people of God. That's just stupid. But there's another reason why. The Lord's finished speaking, but now comes another figure into the story, into our passage, and it's the anointed. And, if the Lord hadn't succeeded in silencing his enemies, now the Son speaks. The Christ, the anointed. And what does the Son say? It's the second reason why it is absolute stupidity to oppose Christ and to oppose the people of God. Why? For this. The Lord has already given the nations to the Son. Here these nations are. They're raging against Christ. And the Son says, too late. Father's already given me the nations. I already own them. You're not going to succeed. Son says, I will make known the Lord's decree. And what does the Lord say? You are my son, he says to the Christ. Today I've begotten you. Seems strange though, doesn't it? Seems strange to be begotten on the day of your coronation. But that's not what the psalmist means. That's not what the Lord Jesus means. Psalm 2, picked up in Acts chapter 13, and there we're told that Jesus Christ was begotten on the day of what? His resurrection. That's right. On the day of his resurrection, the Father publicly broadcasted that Jesus Christ was his Son. The book of Romans begins that very way. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. What the Son is saying here is this: you raised me from the grave. I came to do a job. And that job was what? It was to die in the place of sinners and to become a king for these people. And I have done that. Wasn't that the deal? Wasn't that the compact? Wasn't that the agreement that God the Father made with the Son? He said, Son, you go into the world and you live and then you die on a cross. And if you do that, I'll give you the whole wide world, all the nations of the world for your inheritance. I'll do that. That'll be the reward. And the Son did that. And the Father raises him from the grave. And on that day, publicly declares him to be the Son of God with power. And now all the Son has to do is this. Just ask. It was an old custom that a king would often give favored ones whatever they asked. Remember Esther? In the book of Esther, the king says, you know, what do you want? That's half my kingdom. Our God's not that stingy. He says, Son, you ask. Whatever you ask, I give it to you. I give you the whole thing. I give you the whole world. I give you all the nations for your inheritance. And you can just almost hear the enemies of God screaming and pulling their hair, because now Jesus is giving to the Son, or the Father is giving to the Son, all of the world, all the heathen nations for His inheritance. He owns it all. There they are raging against Him, and all the while, the Lord has given these enemies to Jesus Christ. And what does He do with them? What does He do with the heathen nations of the world? With those nations that set themselves up against Jesus Christ? What does He do? He stomps on them. He takes His iron scepter out and He bashes them to pieces. He destroys them. Just to pieces. And the wind comes along and blows them away. And that's it. They're done. It's not a golden scepter. It's an iron scepter. It's a heavy scepter used for bashing and destroying. And that's what Jesus does to His enemies. Those who oppose Him. He takes that scepter and He smashes them. All the kingdoms of the world get smashed to pieces. All the kingdoms that set themselves up against Jesus Christ will be destroyed by the King with that scepter. All. Leaves the question though, doesn't it? If all the kingdoms of the world get smashed and destroyed, what's left? Here comes the glory, man. Here comes the glory. The kingdom of God gets set up everywhere on its ruin. All the kingdoms of the world are swallowed up. And all that's left is the kingdom of God. That's what's left. And we ask ourselves, why does God allow horrible things to happen to the people of God? The question is wrong, friends. The question is, why do they even bother? Because they're going to be destroyed. They're not going to succeed. They're not going to prevail. Jesus Christ already got the nations. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And He says to His men, go out and preach the gospel. If they won't hear me, that's it for them. But if they will, there's the kingdom. Welcome in. And that's what the Son says. That's what the Anointed One says. But there's still another voice here in the Son, isn't there? It's the voice of the psalmist himself. And the psalmist is going to sum things up for us right now. What does he say? Let's take a look on together as he speaks. And you know what? Let these be your words. The Lord has spoken, His anointed has spoken. Let Psalm 2, the last few verses, be your words. Be the words of your life, calling to the nations of the world. Because there's grace in these verses for the nations. There's the gospel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. You know what your job is, like the psalmist here? It's to call the kings of the world and by extension all of their subjects into submission to Jesus Christ. It's to warn them that you must kiss the Son. You must do homage to Him. You must submit your life to Him, or what happens? The scepter comes out and you get dashed. You kiss the Son or you die. You kiss the Son or His wrath gets kindled, and just a little bit is enough. That's all it takes, and you're destroyed and you're gone and you're toast. Blessed are all who trust in Him. There's the gospel. There's the gospel. The gospel is that the wages of sin is death, and that God will judge wickedness. He will. And that wickedness will not succeed with Him. It will be crushed. It will be routed out and destroyed. But those who put their trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. Will be saved. And friends, this is to be your cry and my cry to the kingdoms of the world. You must turn to Jesus Christ or you will be destroyed. You'll be destroyed. Why does God let terrible things happen to Christians? Why do they bother? Our King sits in heaven. He's reigning, defending His people. And the Anointed One has been given the nations as His inheritance. And those who will not trust in Him will be destroyed until the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdom of God. That's a great psalm. That's a great psalm. It's a victorious psalm. It's a triumphant psalm. It's the kind of song, I think, that God wants us to sing with our hearts just pounding with delight, relishing in the victory of the cross, relishing in the power of our King. That's, I believe, how this psalm is to be sung, how it's to be lived before a nation, before kingdoms that are poised for destruction, but by God's grace can be saved and redeemed.